You can be seated. Would you, Landon, like to come and grab a basket? Hey, Miles, you want to be an usher this morning, an offering taker-upper? There's a basket. You can work your way down this aisle and then back around. Thanks, guys. As they're coming around, grab your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians. Hi, Matthew. How you doing, buddy? Always good to see you. Good to hear from you, too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Began last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. A new series on sharing the gospel sharing. And last week the thesis was that those who are shaped most by the gospel are those who share the gospel the best. The gospel has a shaping quality to it, a life-shaping quality, a priorities-shaping quality, or at least it should be having that effect in our lives. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, we're going to call ourselves those who have been graciously purchased by the blood of God's own Son, we had better let the continued work of that gospel and that message shape the entirety of our lives. And so we're going to continue looking at what is the gospel and what is this gospel that we're supposed to be sharing? How are we to share it? What does it look like? What effect does being God's gospel people have in our lives? And what effect should we be hoping that it has and praying that it has in the lives of those around us? So we come today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 16. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 16. The Apostle Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaimed to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displease God, and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. This is God's word for us. It ends on a very similar note, doesn't it, to chapter 1, talking about wrath of God coming. In chapter 1, Jesus is the deliverer of those who call on Him from the wrath to come. That's a future wrath. That's an eventual outpouring of God's wrath on all unbelievers. And here, Paul is talking about God's wrath in time. In the time that Paul was writing, God was already beginning to pour out wrath on those who were resisting the gospel and those who were inhibiting the gospel's forward advance. Whenever let yourselves be convinced that God somehow had this big change of heart from the Old Testament God of wrath and fury and righteousness to some kind of nice, Mr. Nice God in the New Testament. Yes, we see His grace manifested and fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus, but God is still the holy, righteous, wrathful towards sin God that He's always been. Is coming even still in this world. The Apostle Paul assures the Thessalonian Christians that His wrath is already being poured out on those who oppose the gospel. Frightful place to be. For a little bit of backstory, I want to just introduce today. I mentioned it last Sunday, but we didn't read it. I'd like for you to turn backwards in your Bible. This microphone is really just bugging me today, dangling off the side of my head. I'm going to try to fix it here. Turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 17 with me. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 is the historical account of Paul's visit to Thessalonica. The first 9 verses, Luke accounts for us Paul's initial entree into Thessalonica and the region of Macedonia, and the experiences that form the backdrop to the letter that he's now writing. This is the history that Paul is so often pointing back to and referring to in his epistle to the Thessalonians. He's not there with them. That's why he's writing them this letter, but he was with them. And so let's read a little bit of what happened there. I want to just draw out from that backstory 3 gospel-sharing tips from the Thessalonian story. So Luke tells us, "Now when they'd passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." So, one gospel tip, gospel sharing tip that we can kind of glean from this backstory before we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is that we need, as God's gospel people, as witnesses in the world, we need to build on areas of agreement but also clarify allegiances. as we go in Jesus' name in this world, there are going to be people we encounter along the way with whom we have some areas of agreement. We may encounter, for example, Catholic brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have some areas of agreement with them doctrinally, as far as the gospel is concerned, but there are some areas of disagreement as well. So we need to just clarify those where our full and true allegiances are. The distinction was even greater, far greater, for the Apostle Paul, who went into the Jewish synagogue. That was his pattern. Whenever he would go into a town, he would go to the synagogue first. He being a Jew, very familiar with the Jewish religion and familiar with the Jewish scriptures, and he would go straight to those Old Testament Torah scrolls, and he would show them Sabbath day after Sabbath day how Jesus was the fulfillment of all those prophecies. So he would go and he would attempt to build on those areas of agreement. We agree the Torah is God's word, right? We agree on that. Let me show you where my understanding of the fulfillment of these words differs from yours. My allegiance is fully to Jesus of Nazareth. And here's, Paul would make his case. He would just build his case from the Old Testament for Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ of God. And the cards would fall where they would, right? The second principle we can see here, or gospel sharing tip, is that we need to not let noisy detractors distract from new disciples. There are going to be some. If we are faithful to God in going in His name and witnessing for Jesus, there will be some who want to repent and follow Jesus, become disciples. That will happen. We have to believe that will happen. Or else we're just, again, wasting our time coming here and being built up and encouraged by God's Word. All right? We have to believe that what we do here on Sunday helps strengthen us to go out into the world and share the gospel, because we believe that that gospel is powerful to save lives. Right? So there will be new disciples, but there will also be noisy detractors as well. Paul experienced it time and time again. There was hardly ever a town that he went into that he didn't get to a tour of the jail. And mistreated and beaten, and those that aligned themselves with Paul and his ministry and his message would also experience that detraction from the truth of their message. There will always be noisy detractors, and they'll always be trying to divert our attention from the new disciples that God has gloriously granted to the kingdom. We can't let that happen. Why? How do we see that Paul stayed true to this, that he didn't let the noisy detractors divert him? He left Timothy there to continue with the work, to continue building those disciples. Even though Paul was ferreted out of town under cover of darkness, he left others there to continue the building of disciples. We have to be willing to stay and build other disciple makers alongside us who can stay and do the work of disciple making amid the noisy detractions of those who don't want to believe the gospel. So a third gospel sharing tip, just something to be mindful of and always keep before us, is that missionaries must always expect mistreatment, right? Now, don't sit here and think, yeah, we really need to pray for our missionaries who are out there planting churches like out in places like Las Vegas. Boy, we better pray for those missionaries. Better pray for those missionaries over in the Congo, because they're going to get mistreated. Who's a missionary? Thank you. Thank you. You love Jesus in here today? You called to be His disciple? You're a missionary. Congratulations. You should expect mistreatment in this world. Now, granted, We don't get brutally mistreated a lot in this country, do we, as Christians? We get teased, get snickered at, get eye rolls, get tattled on in the workplace. So-and-so's carrying a Bible in here. That's offensive to me. Yeah. Mistreatment. Expect it. Expect it to increase. So, just tips for sharing the gospel. Build on areas of agreement. Clarify your allegiance. Don't forget to do that. Don't just build on those areas of agreement and leave off the big area of disagreement, which has to do with where our full loyalty is, full allegiance is. Don't let the noisy detractors take your attention away from those you're discipling and expect mistreatment. It's coming. It's going to happen. It's going to continue. That's why we gather again. Hopefully you're not getting mistreated here. Hopefully Sunday morning at Bridge Church at the Manchester building is a time where you're not mistreated. It's a time where you're encouraged, where you're strengthened and built up to go back out into the world where mistreatment's going to be reality. Okay? Okay, so let's flip back. There's a little bit of the backstory. It was a rough go in Thessalonica. There was success, but there was opposition. And Paul now is looking back on those times, and he's encouraged. He is very thankful. And we read chapter 1 last week. We can see how thankful Paul is for the growth in these Thessalonian believers. They became imitators of Paul, of us, Paul and the others in his ministry entourage. They became imitators. That's good. That's what a disciple is, a learner and an imitator of a discipler. So here we are, and I want to look today at three outcomes of a Godward objective. All right? The title today is drawn straight out of verse number, where is it? I'll lose it on my page here. What verse is it? Not to please man, but to please God. I totally lost it on my page. We please God, verse number 4. We as the people of Jesus in this world are not here to please other people. We have one to please, one to serve. And so keeping our Godward focus, keeping God as our objective, always before us as our goal, what are some gospel sharing, some gospel outcomes that can flow of that? I believe we can see at least three of them here in these three paragraphs that make up the first part of chapter 2. And the first one is, the first outcome is a motivation fueled by affection. A motivation fueled by affection. Look again with me at that first set of verses, verses 1 to 8. What's Paul talking about in this paragraph? He's talking about their motive. What was it that motivated he and the other apostles to share the gospel, to come and suffer? You yourselves know, brothers, our coming to you is not in vain. Though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, the town that we were at just before coming to you, as you know, no, we came and we had boldness. We still were bold. We suffered there. We were in jail there. Awesome thing, though. Saw the jailer converted. Led a woman named Lydia to the Lord there. Had some disciples. The beginnings of a disciple-making movement in Philippi. And we came, even though we suffered there, we came boldly. We came in boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel in the midst of much conflict. That conflict, that's all that stuff with Jason and the rabble-rousers, the mob that took them before the high council. That was the conflict Paul's talking about here, verse 4. Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. He's talking about motives. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. You know that that mistreatment you experience, God's not punishing you. He's testing you. God's not spanking you for being bad when you suffer for Jesus' name. He's testing you, drawing out faith, purifying, strengthening your faith. He tests our hearts. God sees your hearts. He sees your motives completely. And I've said before, He's not testing your heart so that He can figure out what your real motives are. He knows what they are. He wants you to see it. Sometimes mistreatment and abuse will be the occasion by which we see how our motives are just a little bit, or maybe a lot, out of whack when it comes to being witnesses for Jesus. But Paul's motive was one of affection. His motivation in sharing the gospel was fueled by affection for these people. We never came with words of flattery, he says in verse 5, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands. We could have. Don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain. Paul could have come to these believers and said, we're going to start set up a church, and here's how much you should remunerate me as your teacher. He never did that. He never took advantage of that right that pastors, that shepherds of the Lord's people have. Never did. I can't say that. I'm grateful for the compensation that I received from this church for doing the work of the Lord, for teaching you God's Word. I'm grateful for that. Paul never did that. He worked with his hands, worked night and day, making tents, doing other things so that he wouldn't have to be a burden. He did it out of love. I'm not saying that I do what I do, not out of love. Hopefully you don't mishear me say that. Paul says in verse 7, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Two times in this passage, he brings in that nurturing parent imagery here, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. And down in verse 11, you know how we, like a father with his children, we exhorted you. Paul had just deep, deep affection for these believers. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. There is no escaping the self-giving, self-sacrificing reality of the gospel. We can try to dodge it. We can try to protect ourselves and insulate ourselves as Christians while still touting ourselves as Christians. But God will not let us get comfortable with that for long. I hope He doesn't. He wants us to surrender the entirety of ourselves to Him for the spending of ourselves in the cause of the gospel, right? It's costly. And why was it Paul and his companions were so willing to give themselves not only the gospel but themselves? It's because they had become very dear to him, those Thessalonians. Sorry for the microphone distraction today. It's got a mind of its own. So one good gospel outcome of a Godward objective, keeping God front and center, is a motivation that's fueled by affection. When God is first in our hearts, first in our affections, we become like God in directing our affections to others. And not just inwardly towards ourselves. So a second gospel outcome of a Godward objective is exhortation framed by demonstration. This is the second paragraph here, verses 9 to 12. You remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. We wanted to do this free of charge. We did not want to burden you. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Exhortation framed by demonstration. Landon is in his Just Run program right now. We've got practice later on this evening, don't we, buddy? How many miles have we run this week?
Like seven.
Seven? Yeah. Feeling every one of them. He's not. He recovers right away, and he's on to the next thing. While Landon and I, we go to our team practices on Sunday nights, and then we have our dad and son practices a few nights during the week. When we go out and run, I notice something, buddy. I notice that when you get out in front of me, which is a good bit of the time, when you get out in front of me, that's when I notice you start to slow down. And eventually, you'll take a little break and walk, and I'll catch up to you, right? And then I have to encourage you to go on out. But I notice something. When we run side by side, or when you're just a couple steps behind me, you don't slow down as much. So you don't want to be left behind. Gives you some motivation to keep up. The point of that little story is that in the faith, as we disciple makers challenge others to grow in their faith and to continue to mature and continue to know the Lord and live like His people, our words of exhortation to them are going to be best received when they're preceded by demonstration. Do they see us living what we're saying? Can those who we're trying to lead and encourage to grow in the Lord see in us evidence of the very things that we're challenging them to do? If not, there's a problem. If I were to just stop, now Landon's a really good runner. He is becoming a much better runner than I ever was. But if I were to just stop running, I think a lot of his motivation to run would stop as well. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't stop running in your own walk with the Lord, in your own race of faith, so to speak. Keep moving, because somebody's watching. Somebody is needing to see a demonstration of what it means to live for Jesus. They don't just want to hear you and I talk about what it means, what we think it means to live for Jesus. Oh, here, just read this chapter in the Bible and do what Paul says. Well, we can read about Paul and read about Jesus and the disciples. But boy, a picture, even if it's God's words, a picture is still worth a lot of words. We are called to be pace setters. What did Paul call them in chapter 1? He praised them for being imitators. You did what we did. You've begun to do what we do. Way to go. Keep it up. It's what we want. It's what we ought to be after. So exhortation framed by demonstration. When God is our goal, God is at the center of our heart and our affection and our attention as disciple makers, as witnesses for Jesus, that is going to result. It's going to have the good gospel outcome of exhortations that are being framed by a godly demonstration. So a third gospel outcome that we can expect when we keep God at the center of our focus and our affections is revelation followed by imitation. This tags right along with what we were just talking about. Revelation followed by imitation. Paul says in verse 13, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in your hearts." This word isn't like any other word, okay? This word is active.
and sharp and powerful. It does work.
Because it's alive.
It's God's word. It isn't ours. It wasn't even Paul's.
It was God's.
And so that's revelation, right? When someone hears the word, that's a revealing of God's word, God's heart. I'm so sorry. I'm seeing this bug flying out in my peripheral vision. Sorry, you people online. I've got a microphone issue today. Revelation will be followed by imitation when we keep God at the forefront. We thank God constantly, Paul says. We thank Him. We acknowledge Him. We show God our gratitude, our deep love for His attention and affection towards us. When they kept God front and center so that when they shared the Word of God with these Thessalonian believers and they were listening to Him, they didn't just accept it as Paul's words, but as God's words. This is a message from God. And a message from God is going to have an effect that a message from a man won't have. Effect is going to be imitation, doing. Don't be hearers of the word only, but what does Paul say? Be doers of the word. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Paul would have been writing this in the time of great oppression and persecution, intensifying persecution upon the church in Jerusalem, almost drove it out of existence were it not for the Apostle Paul's journey, taking up a love offering, a relief offering to give to that church at Jerusalem. Many of them would have died of starvation. This is what Paul's talking about. That wrath was coming on the Jews, and it was affecting believers in that area at the time. God was still showing mercy to His called ones. Revelation followed by imitation. When we hear God's word, and when you open it and spend time in it, and spend time in it with other believers, does imitation, does that revelation issue forth in imitation? Does it cause you to change your thought patterns? Does it cause you to alter your behaviors? Does it trigger a realigning of your priorities? That's not going to be a one-time thing, just FYI. That's why we have the Bible. We can actually carry it around with us. It's going to need to be a day-by-day thing, a daily realigning of our priorities, a daily challenging of our thought patterns and changing them so that we are imitating our Lord and Savior. And one of the ways we imitate our Lord and Savior is by imitating other mature believers. The disciples at Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem, were held up as an example. You imitated those disciples in Jerusalem. You suffered the same things that they were suffering. You heard about their sufferings, and you likewise suffered. You imitated us. Imitation cannot result if there's not first revelation. So we have to keep God's word in front of us. When we keep God's word in front of us, we are keeping God Himself in front of us. And that's going to change our motives. It's going to alter our motivations, and our motivations to share the gospel are going to be driven by, not by guilt, not by a sense of duty, but by affection, by love for people. And our words of exhortation are not going to be framed by just, you know, an arrogant spirit of, well, let me show you what I know, but are going to be framed by a desire to live what we know in front of other believers so that they become imitators of us as we imitate Christ. Let's stand together and let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask that in all of these things our minds and our hearts be shaped by God's Word, that the Holy Spirit of God who indwells each and every one of us would bend our hearts, mold our hearts around God's Word. Let's pray together. Spirit of God, You are the one who indwells us. You do not come boasting of Yourself or promoting Yourself. You come boasting of Jesus Christ and promoting Him in our hearts and in our affections. And Jesus, You, all throughout Your ministry, all You wanted was for Your disciples to see and to savor Your Father as their Father as well, and to long to do His will just the same way You were doing His will. We want to be imitators of You, Jesus, because during Your time in this world, You were imitating Your Father. You were on mission to save that which was lost, to give life to that which was dead. So, Lord Jesus, help us to be Your gospel people. Help us to be sharing this good news, this gospel of the kingdom, this hopeful word of rescue from sin with all the people we meet, our neighbors, our family members, our children, all those we meet. May they know, because of our character and our witness, that we serve a risen Savior who changes lives and can change theirs too. And Lord, if they reject it, that's not on us. If they resist it, that's not on us. But let us mind always our character, that we're giving a true witness to Jesus. It's in His name I pray. Amen.